We thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we all enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Okay, so today we want to begin a new study. Amen. I told you around the subject of the church, right? Okay. So this series of teachings that we'll be taking in the coming weeks would help us understand what exactly the church is and help you find your place there. Hallelujah. Okay. It would help us enjoy the full benefit of the church. Hallelujah. Okay. So I remember last year we started a series. We called it God Wants the World, right? Okay. And remember I gave you 1, 2, 3. Amen. I promised you 4, amen. But 4 is still not here. Or it's coming soon. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, so you know, God Wants the World was to trace the responsibility of the church to Israel. Do you remember that? Okay, we saw how that because of the work of Christ, the realities that once abounded to Israel now abound to his church. Do you remember that? Okay, so that teaching is to help you understand the duties, the task that come with being part of the church of Christ. Do you get it? But in relation to Israel. But this particular teaching we're going to start today will be much more focused, okay? Will be much more focused on the realities, amen, okay, that accrue to us by being members of the church of Christ. So this how it would be. God Wants the World will discuss the responsibilities, okay, that the church assumed from Israel. Do you follow that? Okay, then this particular one will discuss the realities, amen, the benefits, okay, that we now have, okay, having received that from the people of Israel. Hallelujah. So I believe it will help us, you know, it would help us see where exactly Israel is today in God's plan and where exactly the church is as well in God's plan. Hallelujah. Okay, so we'll take our text from 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. 1 Timothy 3:14. Okay, the Apostle Paul there. Now he says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." Now underline that. House of God, okay? Which is the church of the living God. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? The church of the living God and pillar and ground of the truth. You see that? Underline pillar, underline ground, and the truth. Okay, then 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." It says, "God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." Hallelujah. Okay, now observe that Paul describes the church in three ways in verse 15, right? Okay, now first of all, he calls the church the house of God. Do you see that? He calls the church the house of God. Then secondly, he says the church of the living God. You see that there? Okay, then thirdly, he says the pillar and ground of the truth. You see that? So let's take them one after the other, beginning with the house of God. Now that word house used here translates the Greek word oikos. That's O-I-K-O-S. Oikos. Now this word has a dual sense in the Greek. Okay? A dual sense in the Greek. Now, first of all, that word oikos could mean a dwelling place. Do you follow that? It could mean a dwelling place where one lives. Okay? So in this case, Paul would be referring to the collective body of the church as God's dwelling place. Do you follow that? Okay? You see that he says something similar to this, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And put your hand here and turn there. We're coming back here. 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, "Do you not know that you are, okay, the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You see that? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Underline you, okay, underline temple of God and underline dwells in you. Now, the you here is the whole church. Do you follow that? Not individual believers. You see that Paul speaks of individual believers in chapter 6, verse 19. That is three chapters away. Now let's see that. 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, "Or do you not know that your body," you see that, "is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own." Now this here speaks of individual Christians, not the entire church. You see that? You see, he says, your body, right? Okay, so individually, we are the temple or the dwelling place of God. You see that? And also, as a corporate body, okay, we form the house of God. Hallelujah. Okay, so individually, we house God. And as a corporate body, we also form the house of God. So that would be the first sense of that word oikos. Are you following this? Okay, now let's look at the second sense of that word, oikos. Now, that word oikos could also refer to a family. Okay, a family. Okay, so in this sense, Paul would be referring to the fact that the church is made up of sons of God. Okay, the church is made up of sons of God. So this speaks of a personal relationship with God. We are now members of the same family. Look at how Paul says this, Romans 8. Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Underline that, okay? These are the sons of God. Now look at 15. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Hallelujah. 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Hallelujah. Underline that, children of God. You see that Paul says similarly, Galatians 4:6. Please turn your Bible there. Galatians 4:6. Now it says, "And because you are sons," say we are sons. Hallelujah. It says, "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son." Hallelujah. Underline that, but a son. "And if a son, then an heir," hallelujah, "of God through Christ." Okay? So we see that this word oikos can be used either for a dwelling place or for a member of one's family. Do you see that so far? Okay, depending on the context or the sense of its usage. Hallelujah. Now the question will now be, how did Paul use it? 1 Timothy 3:15, right? Okay, in what sense did Paul use it? Now let me say this to you, that when it comes to 1 Timothy 3:15, we don't have to choose which of the two senses is applicable there. Now why? Because the church is both the dwelling place and the family of God. Hallelujah. Amen. You see that Paul teaches the church as the family of God as well as his dwelling place. Look at Ephesians 2:19. Okay? Paul teaches the church as the family of God as well as his dwelling place. Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household." You see that? Of God. Members of the household of God. That word household used here, it translates the Greek word oikios. Okay? Oikios. That's O I K-E-I-O-S, similar to oikos, that word we saw earlier on, okay, of the same shades of meaning in the Greek, okay. So it says members of the household of God. Now look at 20. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see that? Underline dwelling place of God, okay? So we see that in verse 19, he calls the church members of the household or the oikos of God. Do you see that? Members of the household or the oikos of God. Then in verse 22, he then further described the church as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you see that? So we can't separate one from the other. Hallelujah. Okay? So the church is God's family as well as God's house. Do you get it now? Okay? The church is God's family as well as God's house. Hallelujah. Okay? So back to 1 Timothy 3:15 now. 1 Timothy 3:15. Okay? Now, having called the church the house of God, he then goes on to use the second description. Now, he says, the church of the living God. That will be number two, okay? The church of the living God. Now, that word church is quite interesting. Quite interesting. And we'll explore it very well, amen, in this series of teachings. Now, it translates the Greek word ecclesia. Okay? Ecclesia. That's E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. The E after L accentuated, okay? From where we get the English terminology, ecclesiology. Amen? That will refer to the study of the church. Okay? Ecclesiology. Now, this word ecclesia is derived from two words in the Greek. Okay? It is derived from two words in the Greek. And the first word in there is the word ek. E-K. Okay? Which means out from to. Do you follow that? Look at me. Out from to. That's that word, okay? Ek. Out from to. Okay? And the second word in there is kaleo. K-A-L-E-O. Kaleo. The E accentuated, the O also accentuated. It means to call. Okay? To call. So you put that together, this word ecclesia would then refer to those called out of somewhere, right? To another place. Remember that word? Ek. Out from to. Do you get it? Okay? So it will refer to those called out from somewhere to another place. Now, when used for the church, this word ecclesia refers to those who are called out of the world of sinners, sanctified, and then brought to God. Hallelujah. So that is the out from to. Do you get it? The ecclesia of God are those called out from the world of sinners unto God. So they now belong to Him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This word ecclesia was used for God's special people, those who He separates from the rest of the world. That's that word ecclesia. And that is why this word was originally applied to Israel. Remember that? Okay? Because Israel was called out of the Gentile nations. Okay? And as we proceed, we'll see why it is now used for Christ's church. Amen. Okay? So Paul calls the church the called out ones. Can we say that? Church, right? Okay, thank you. The called out ones of the living God. Or as the Greek says, the God who is alive. Hallelujah. Okay, the God who is alive. Now that phrase, the God who is alive, or the living God, is an onslaught on Diana. Amen. Now Diana was the goddess of Ephesus, where Timothy pastored. Amen. Now you know this epistle was written to who? Timothy, right? Okay, it's a pastoral epistle. Now remember that I tell you that Timothy pastored at Ephesus, right? Okay, now at Ephesus, there was a goddess being worshipped there called Diana. Now, Diana had a temple there, or a church. Do you follow that? She was the Roman goddess of that time. She was the goddess of wild animals and the aunt. Okay, so what is Paul saying here? You know, it's like we say today, he's throwing jabs, hallelujah, amen, at Diana. You know what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying that unlike Diana, the dead idol of the Ephesians, this God is alive. You find Diana mentioned 5 times in Acts 19. Okay? She's mentioned 5 times there, Acts 19. You see that in verses 24, 27, 28, 34, and 35. Okay? Verses 24, 27, 28, 34, and 35. Now remember this story, and this was during the riot at Ephesus. Okay? So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that when you get to this church of God, you won't find men worshipping a lifeless deity, hallelujah, but a living being. Do you see that? Do you see that? Okay? The God who is alive, hallelujah, unlike the God of the Ephesians. Okay? The idols of the Ephesians where Timothy pastored. Now, the God who is alive, who is that? Amen? The God who is alive. Now, this would refer to Jesus the Christ raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Okay? He died for our sins and he was raised the third day. Look at how Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. Please turn your Bible there. Let's see that. 1 Corinthians 15:3. It says, for I, now I there is Paul, okay? Deliver to you, now that will be the Corinthians. First of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that what? He rose again. Hallelujah! See that? The third day according to the scriptures. Okay? So we have a Lord who died, right? And he is raised from the dead the third day, never to die again. Hallelujah! Look at how Romans 6 verse 9 says this. Romans 6 9. Please turn your Bible there. Let's see that. Romans 6 9. It says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Hallelujah! You see that? Death no longer has dominion over him. Say, Jesus dies no more. Say, death no longer has dominion over him. Hallelujah! You see that? So, this is the living God that Paul now refers to. 1 Timothy 3:15. Do you see that? Jesus the Christ. Hallelujah. So the church is his church. Do you see that now? It is the church of that living God. The God who died, okay, and was raised the third day. Look at Hebrews 12:22. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Look at Hebrews 12:22. Look at how the writer of Hebrews says it there. Okay, so the church is his church, right? Okay, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, Hebrews 12:22, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Underline that. Do you see that? Church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. It says, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. He calls the church of the firstborn. And the question is, who is the firstborn? Look at verse 24 of that same chapter. He says to what? Jesus the mediator. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Of the new covenant and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Do you see that? Okay. So the God who is alive is that God who was raised from the dead. Can we say the firstborn? Huh? The mediator of the new covenant, right? Okay. The man Christ Jesus. So the church is the church of Christ. Do you see that now? Hallelujah. Is his church. Now back to 1 Timothy 3:15 again. 1 Timothy 3:15. Now, look at the last description that Paul uses for the church there. That will be number 3 now, okay? You may list here. That will be number 3, okay? Now, he calls the church the pillar and the ground of truth. Do you see that? The pillar and ground of the truth. Now, note that. Now, that word pillar used here, it translates the Greek word stulos. That's S-T-U-L-O-S. S-T-U-L-O-S. Okay, that's the word pillar, stulos, which means a support or firm base. Okay? A support or firm base. What upholds another. Okay? Now, that word ground used here, it translates the Greek word edraomai. Okay? Edraomai. That's H-E. D-R-A-I-O-M-A. H-E-D-R-A-I-O-M-A. The O accentuated, okay? Which means a stay. S-T-A-Y, okay? A stay or support. This word is derived from another Greek word, edraios. That's H-E-D-R-A-I-O-S. H-E-D-R-A-I-O-S, which means steadfast. Okay? Fixed. Securely positioned. Follow that? Steadfast, fixed, securely positioned. So, what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that the church has a duty. Do you follow that? A responsibility to uphold the truth. That's what it means, the pillar and ground of truth. Do you follow that? They have the duty, the responsibility to uphold the truth. So we can call the church the custodian or the keeper of the truth. Do you see that? Now, when it says the truth, now you know there is a definite article, right? So the truth shows that he's referring to something definite. Do you follow that? He's referring to something in particular. So there is the truth, which the church has the responsibility of safeguarding, supporting, and defending against external onslaught. Do you follow that? Or attack. So this truth must be fixed, firmly established, and securely positioned by the church. Now the question is, what truth? You see that in context, we see what truth Paul is referring to. Look at the next verse. 1 Timothy 3:16. Okay? 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now look at this. It says, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached. You see that? Among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You see that? Now, that phrase, without controversy, used here, it translates the Greek word homologomenos. Did you get that? Homologomenos. That's H-O-M-O-L-O-G-O-U-M-E-N-O-S. This word derived from another Greek word, homologio. Okay, homologio. That's H-O-M-O-L-E-G-E-O, which means same speech. Do you follow that? Same speech. So that phrase, without controversy, in the Greek, it literally refers to what we all believe. Do you follow that? Without a doubt. Okay? What we have all agreed to be true. Okay? So we can say here that Paul is describing the truth which the church holds or opposes. Now, he calls it the mystery of godliness. Okay? Then he describes this mystery. He says, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. He says, believed on in, received up in glory. Now, what is this? Huh? What can we summarize this fact as? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Do you see that? Okay, so this is what the church is to protect and safeguard, not any other message. Do you follow that? So we can say that the church is the pillar and ground, the firm foundation of the gospel. Hallelujah. You see that? So the gospel saves us, right? It makes us the called out people of God, right? Okay, and then it forms our pattern of belief. Do you follow that? It forms our pattern of belief. So in the church, we will see a people of God with a single definite message. Do you follow that? Now, what message? The gospel of him to whom we belong. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So that is how the church is the ground and the pillar of truth. Okay? The church is the custodian of the gospel. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. But since this teaching is focused on explaining the church, let's just stick to that for now. Amen. Okay, so we'll look at that much later. Praise the Lord. Okay, now you observe that God's plan right from the beginning was to have a people. Amen. God's plan right from the beginning was to have a people. Okay, was to have a people. You see that when God created heaven and earth, he made man in his image. Look at Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Underline that, okay? Our image. According to our likeness. Let them. See that? Come on. Underline them. okay, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And look at 27. So God made man in what? His own image. Okay, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created what? Them. Come on. Do you see that? Now, notice the use of the plural pronoun them. Do you follow that? You know, them speaks of what? Several people. Come on, did you see that? Okay, so God's intention here was for a people, okay, belonging to him. Do you follow that? His intention was a people for himself. So he envisaged a group of persons. Do you follow that? Now, if you check everything already on the scene, you would realize that there was actually nothing God needed from the man he created. Amen? God didn't create man because he needed man. Do you follow that? You observe that everything was already created before man. Right? You see that from verses 2 to 25, Genesis 1. Do you follow that? So, that in itself is a parable. What does it mean? It means that God needed nothing of man. Come on, did you get that? Everything was already made before man. So, man had nothing to give. Come on, do you see that? So, that is a parable. So, the question now will be, why then was man created? Right? Man was made for God's pleasure. That's it. Amen. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. Okay, so that God would have those who would function exactly like him and who would be in fellowship with him. Okay, and that is why he instructs man to reproduce himself. Look at verse 28, Genesis 1. Verse 28, it says, then God blessed them, you see them again, okay, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Do you see that? Now observe those words, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Now the word fruitful translates the Hebrew word paral, P-A-R-A-H, paral, which means increase. Do you follow that? Increase. While the word multiply translates the Hebrew word rabal. R-A-B-A-H. Rabal. Which means become much, plenty, and numerous. Okay? Then it tells man to fill the earth. Now, that word fill, that's the word malay in the Hebrew. M-A-L-E. Malay. Which means to overflow. Okay? To overflow. So the picture in God's mind is the earth full of men. Do you follow that? Okay, the earth full of men. So his plan is to fill the earth with men who are exactly like him. Do you see that? His people. Okay, now let me say this, that in a sense all men, both saved and unsaved, are the people of God. Amen. Because God made them in his image and for his glory. Look at how the Apostle Paul says this, Acts 17. Okay? Look at how the Apostle Paul says this, Acts 17. Please turn your Bible there. Acts 17, 26. Acts 17, 26. Okay? It says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, okay, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now underline that. We are also his offspring. Now look at 28. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by hand and man's devising. Do you see that? So, he calls humanity the offspring or the children of God. That's the we there. Do you follow that? all mankind. He calls them the offspring or the children of God. Now why? That's because man was made in the image of God, and God cares for man. Okay? So God wants all men as his people. Do you follow that now? Okay, so that was his plan for creating man. Okay? But you observe that he wanted this man to accept his plan. So man could choose. Do you follow that? He had a volition, a will, okay, to be a part of God's people or not. Do you follow that? So although, remember what's God's plan? A people, right? Okay, God wants man to receive that plan by his own free choice, not forcefully. Do you follow that? So although that is God's plan, God would have man receive his plan by his own free choice, not forcefully. Do you follow that? So man is made to receive God's plan. Okay? It is not forced upon him. He is made to receive God's plan. Okay? But we see that Adam and Eve rejected the plan, right? Genesis 3. Let's see that. Okay, before that, look at Genesis 2:16 first. Genesis 2:16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Do you see that? So an instruction is given. An instruction. This was how God's plan for man will come into fruition. Do you follow that? This was how God's plan for man will come into fruition. Okay, so they had the choice to obey or to disobey. They chose to do the latter. Look at Genesis 3:1. It records that. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor touch it, lest you die. Now 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Okay? For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." You see that? "She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." You see that? So Adam and Eve chose rebellion toward God's plan. Do you follow that? They chose rebellion toward God's plan. And this led to sin entering the world and God's desire to have a people for himself put on hold. You see that? Now, from the fall of man in Genesis 3, we now see that God had certain individuals with whom he tried to accomplish his plan of fellowship. Okay? He had certain individuals, certain persons with whom he tried to accomplish his plan of fellowship through. Now we see, first of all, a man called Abel, right? The son of Adam and Eve. Okay? The son of Adam and his wife Eve. You see that Genesis 4 records his story. Please turn there. Genesis 4:3. Okay? It says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat." And look at this. "And the Lord respected Abel and his offering." Do you see that? Okay? So for the very first time, we now see man in actual relationship with God. Okay? Now that word "respected" used here means to look upon favorably. Okay, or to look favorably upon. That's the Hebrew word sha'al. Okay, sha'al. That's S-H-A-A-H. S-H-A-A-H. Okay, to look favorably upon. But we see that Abel is killed by Cain, right? Look at verse 8. It says, "Now Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." You see that? Okay. Then much later, we find a man named Enoch. Okay, Enoch. Genesis 5 speaks about him. Please turn there. Genesis 5:24. Now it says, and Enoch walked with God. Underline that, okay? Walked with God. And it was not, for God took him. You see that? He walked with God. Now that phrase, to walk with, is a Jewish way of describing close and familiar relationship or intercourse. Okay? Is a Jewish way of describing close and familiar relationship or intercourse. You see that the Septuagint has this phrase, as Enoch pleased the Lord. Okay? The Septuagint, you know, that is the Greek version, right? Of the Old Testament. It has this phrase as Enoch pleased God. Okay, when it says Enoch walked with God, the Septuagint says Enoch pleased God, which is quoted Hebrews 11:5. Okay, so just like Abel, Enoch now walks in fellowship with Yahweh. Do you see that? Just like Abel. Then next, we now have a man by the name Noah. Noah. You see that Genesis 6 records something about him. Please turn there. Genesis 6:7. Genesis 6:7. It says, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But look at 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Underline found grace, okay? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so Noah here is said to find grace or favor in the eyes of God, or favor with God. Noah is the only one in his generation with reverence for God. Look at verse 9 of that same chapter. It says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect, underline that, in his generations. Noah walked with God. You see that? We are told about others in his generation that they were corrupt. Look at verse 11. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on it. You see that? But Noah stood out. Okay? Now you see that much later, a flood then destroys that sinful generation. Remember that? Okay? This is recorded for us, Genesis 7. Now, after the flood, God then chooses Noah's family to bring his plan to pass. Remember that plan? Which he had right from the beginning of the world. Look at Genesis 9 verse 1. Again. Genesis 9 1. Are you there? Genesis 9 1. It says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. You see that again? Okay? And fill the earth. Do you see that? The same instruction, the same admonition given to Adam and Eve. Do you see that? So he reiterates his plan here again. Now, Noah had three sons, we are told. Look at verse 18. It says, now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And look at 19. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Do you see that? So God seeks to accomplish his plan through the sons. Hallelujah. He will bring his plan to pass through the sons of Noah. Then we now see, now we are tracing it, okay? Are you here? Okay. Then we see that God then picks a man named Abram from the family of Shem. Do you see that? Now, through Abram, God's plan will be brought to pass. Look at Genesis 12 verse 1. Genesis 12:1. It says, now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now look at 2. I will make you a great nation. Underline that. A great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Or blessed, right? Remember? Okay, and 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth, you see that, shall be blessed. Underline all the families of the earth. So God's promise to Abraham speaks of a people. Do you see that? It speaks first of all of a great nation, verse 2, right? And all the families of the earth, verse 3. These are people groups. Do you see that? People groups. So a great nation of people would proceed from Abraham. That is God's plan. Do you see that? So the rest of the book of Genesis was to trace this great nation that will come out of Abraham. Okay? That is the rest of the book of Genesis, is to trace this great nation that would come forth out of Abraham. We find that God continues to interact with Abraham's family to bring his plan to pass. Now you see, first of all, to his son Isaac. Please turn there. Genesis 26:23. Are you there? Okay. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. So this is Isaac, okay? Do not fear, for I am with you. Now look at this. I will bless you and what? Multiply your descendants. Do you see? This is consistent with what he told Adam and Eve. Do you see that? Okay? So you see, the promise, his plan continues. He says, for my servant Abraham's sake, so he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servant dug a well. So you see that he speaks of a people here. Do you see that? Multiple descendants. Then also to his grandson Jacob. Look at Genesis 28:10. Genesis 28:10. It says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Aran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and it stopped, reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now look at 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and what? Your descendants. Underline that. Your descendants. So it reminds him of the promise made to his fathers. Now, verse 14 continues. It says, also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. Now, what figure of speech is this? As? Similarly, right? Okay, thank you. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Underline that. All the families of the earth. Okay? So you see, God again reiterates that promise to Jacob, right? He says his descendants will be what? As the dust of the earth. That speaks of what? A numerous number of people. Hallelujah. And then we see that Jacob then becomes a people called Israel. Okay? Just like God promised, right? Right? Okay. Then finally, this offer of God's plan is also made to the children of Israel. Okay? Then finally, this offer of God's plan is also made to the children of Israel. Now, the word Israel first appears in Genesis 32:22-32. Now, remember, in that story, Jacob wrestled with an angel, right? Remember that story? Now please turn there. Genesis 32:22-32. Now you see in verse 28 of that same chapter, the angel, remember, it changes Jacob's name, right? From Jacob to Israel. Do you remember that? Look at that. Genesis 32:28. It says, and he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Okay? Israel means he who strives with God. That's the meaning of Israel. He who strives with God, or he who wrestles with God. Now, God here, Elohim in the Hebrew, meaning mighty one, referring to the angel. That is he that Jacob wrestled with. Okay? Or strived with. Okay? An angel, the Elohim, the mighty one. You follow that? Okay? Now, observe that Jacob was actually the grandson to Abraham, right? To whom God made the promise of a blessed people in Genesis 12:1-3. So in Jacob, or Israel, that promise was to take effect. Do you see that? So are you seeing, we are tracing it now? Okay, now thank you. Now, due to a famine, the people of Israel then go down to Egypt. Remember that? Okay, you see that Genesis 46. You know, if you've been doing your Bible reading, everything I'm saying is just flowing, right? Amen. Okay, you see that Genesis 46. Then much later, they now become slaves to the Egypt. Remember that? Okay, much later, they become slaves to Egypt. You see that Exodus 1. Okay, Exodus 1. Then God raises a deliverer called Moses to set them free. Exodus 3:2-13. Okay, Exodus chapter 3:2-13. Hallelujah. So Moses is raised, right, as a savior, a deliverer of the people of Israel from their captivity, their bondage to the Egyptians. So they are delivered from Egypt, right? Okay. Now, after the children of Israel are delivered from the land of Egypt, Exodus 19 records God's offer to them at Mount Sinai. Please turn there. Exodus 19:3. Exodus 19:3. It says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant," now look at this, "then you shall be a special treasure." Underline that. Special treasure, okay? "To me above all people." Underline that, all people. "For all the earth is mine. And it shall be to me a kingdom of priests." Underline kingdom, okay? "And a holy nation." Underline holy nation. A holy nation. "These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So God is making them the same offer that he made to their ancestors. Do you see that? Now, observe God's offer to them. He makes the same offer that he made to their forefathers, their ancestors. He says to them that if they obey or give heed to his voice, then they will be, number one, a special treasure to him above all people. Verse 5, right? Okay. Then number two, a kingdom of priests. Verse 6, okay. This means that they were meant to impact the world around them. Now the priests, or the Kohen in the Hebrew, were mediators. Remember I've told you that, right? Those that reconcile sinful men back to God. Okay, so that was supposed to be Israel's role, Israel's task. Then thirdly, he says a holy nation, or a nation of saints in the Hebrew. Literally, a nation of saints in verse 6. So this means that they would be separate from sinners while they impacted them. Do you follow that? So they would impact sinners, but they will be sanctified from sinners. Come on, do you see that? Okay, so this was God's offer to Israel. He wanted to sanctify Israel as his people. Now again, just like Adam and Eve, Israel could either choose to accept God's plan or reject it. Right? Remember, man is made with what? A will. A volition. Amen? So Israel could choose to either accept God's plan or reject it. And to a degree, Israel was actually the people of God. To a degree. Look at Deuteronomy 7:6. Deuteronomy 7:6. Please turn there. Deuteronomy 7:6. It says, "For you are a holy people." Underline that, okay? "A holy people to the Lord your God. The God your Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself." Underline that. A people for himself. "A special treasure above all the peoples." Underline that. All the peoples on the face of the earth. You follow that? So Israel here is called what? A holy people. Now that word people here translates the Hebrew word am. A-M. Am. Which literally means folks. Okay? Folks. So the people of Israel are called God's folks. Do you get it? an assembly or congregation connected or linked to Him. Do you follow that? So we see God's desire to have a people called out to Himself first achieved with Israel. Okay, that plan, that desire, that will of Him at the beginning, first of all, is achieved with the people of Israel. Okay, now you see that, remember we're here earlier on, Exodus 19 records how the children of Israel gathered together at Mount Sinai, right? Okay, now this was after their deliverance from Egypt. Now let's see that again. Exodus 19:1. Please turn your Bible there. Exodus 19:1. It says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, now look at this, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. You see that? So can we call this a gathering? Huh? Of people. Can we? Okay, thank you very much. Okay? But this gathering was special. Do you follow that? Israel is gathered at Mount Sinai as God's people separate from the world. Do you follow that? A holy gathering, okay? A holy assembly. And this day is called the Day of the Assembly. That day where Israel gathered together, okay, at Mount Sinai, is called the Day of the Assembly. Look at Deuteronomy 9:10. Okay, Deuteronomy 9:10. It says, then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written by the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain. Now that's Sinai, okay? From the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. Underline that. The assembly. You see that? So that day is called the Day of the Assembly. Deuteronomy 10:4. It says, and he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments which the Lord has spoken to you in the mountain. Now that's Sinai, okay? From the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. Underline that. Day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Now see Deuteronomy 18:16. Okay, chapter 18:16. It says, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly. See that there again? Underline that, okay? The day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Now, that word assembly used in these verses, it translates the Hebrew word kawal. Kawal. That's the word there, okay? Q-A-H-A-L. Q-A-H-A-L. Which literally means congregation. Do you see that? Congregation. So Israel gathered as a congregation unto the Lord. Okay, at Mount Sinai, they were to be His special people and have a fellowship with Him. Now remember, that was God's plan, right? Okay, but Israel's history reveals that they blatantly rejected God's offer. Blatantly. Okay, look at 1 Samuel 8. So far, what's God's plan? A people, right? An assembly, right? A congregation, right? Okay, so we've traced it, right? From Adam to what? Jacob. Now, Jacob splits, right? Into a people, Israel. Okay, so God makes that offer. He wanted to make that offer to the children of Israel. But their history shows that they rejected that offer blatantly. Look at 1 Samuel 8. It records a very interesting event. Please turn there. 1 Samuel 8. Are you there? Verse 4. 1 Samuel 8:4. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now look at this. Now make us a king. Do you see that? To judge us like all the nations. Underline that, okay? Make us a king. And look at 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have what? Rejected me. Underline that. Rejected me. Now look at this. That I should not reign over them. Come on. Do you see that? Underline that. Not reign over them. Now look at 8. According to all the works. Underline that. All the works which they have done since the day. Underline that. Since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day. Underline that. To this day with which they have forsaken me. You see that? And served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Do you see that? Now look at 9. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Do you see that? So their history since they left Egypt, do you see that? Shows that they kept on rejecting God's plan. Okay? Right from Egypt. Okay? This continued even till this incident, this event in verse 8. Okay, so you see here that they chose self-governance, can we say, over a relationship with God. Now, God was king in Israel. Amen? Yahweh is king of Israel. Do you see that? But they rejected his kingship for self-autonomy. Now, what can we call this? Pride and unbelief. Do you see that? So that was pride and unbelief on their part, similar to what Adam and Eve did. Do you follow that? Okay, and eventually they got a king, a human king, by the name Saul, right? And several others, and the result was disastrous, right? Extremely disastrous, okay? And the Bible shows how they continually rejected God, they and their kings, okay? See, 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, for their kings who rejected God. Okay, 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, for their kings who rejected God. Okay, so the result was disastrous. So by asking for a king, Israel was saying that we don't want to be God's people. Do you get it? We don't want his rulership, his kingship. We can rule over ourselves. Exactly what Adam and Eve did. Okay, then after being united under kings for a while, then you see that Israel split into two kingdoms. Okay? Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Now you see that 1 Kings 12. Okay? Now, the northern kingdom of Israel later fell in 722 BC when it was captured by Assyria. Okay? I come again with that. The northern kingdom of Israel later fell in 722 BC when it was captured by Assyria. Okay, Assyria. And the southern kingdom of Judah fell in 586 BC when it was captured by Babylon. Okay, so the Israelites were then scattered in various nations in captivity. Do you follow that? Okay, so then after Israel, who were supposed to be the people of God, right? Then gradually degraded. Then we're now back to only a few persons who actually sought relationship with God. Do you see that? So God's people went from a nation back to individuals because of their captivity. Remember, brought about by their unbelief, right? Their rejection of God. Then you see that in every generation, God would raise up prophets to chide Israel for rejecting his kingship. Now, these prophets often spoke of a remnant. Okay? A remnant. R-E-M-N-A-N-T. Now, these remnants refer to those who still wanted a relationship with God in spite of captivity. Did you get that? These remnants refer to those who still wanted a relationship with God in spite of captivity. You see that prophets like Isaiah spoke of a remnant. See Isaiah 1:9. Please turn your Bible there. Isaiah 1:9. Now we'll run through here. It says, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah. Okay? We would have been made like Gomorrah. Look at Isaiah 17:3. Isaiah 17:3. says the fortress also will cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant, underline that, remnant of Syria, there will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. Look at Isaiah 10:20-22. Isaiah 10:20-22. Shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, underline remnant, okay, and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. And look at 21. The remnant, underline that, remnant will return. The remnant of Jacob, underline remnant, okay, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant, underline that, remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Okay, so Isaiah speaks of a remnant which would one day come back from those foreign nations. Okay, and we saw this come to pass as Israel returned back to their own land. You see that the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi record Israel's return from captivity. Okay, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they record Israel's return from captivity. So they came back to rebuild Jerusalem, right? Okay, which had been destroyed. You see that Ezra 9 records this. Please turn over there. Ezra 9:8. It says, and now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Underline remnant, okay? And to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. 8. Okay, 9. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild his ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Now, why is the land in ruins? Huh? They were captured, right? Okay, and their land was destroyed. And 10. And now, O our God, what shall we see after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the land, with the abominations which are filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now 12. Now therefore do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat of the land, and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, which you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations, would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survival? Do you see that? Underline remnant, okay? No remnant and survival. And 15. O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant. Underline that. Remnant, okay? As it is this day, here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. You see that? So he speaks of a remnant. Then Nehemiah 1:3. Please turn your Bible there. Nehemiah 1:3. It says, and they said to me, the survivors, underline that, okay? Survivors who were left from the captivity in the province are here in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. See that? Speaks of survivors. That will be remnants, okay? Now look at Haggai 1:12. Haggai 1:12. Please turn your Bible there. Haggai 1:12. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnants. You see that? Underline remnant, okay? Of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then see verse 14 of that same chapter. It says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant. You see that? Underline that. All the remnant of the people. And they came and walked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So the remnant will be what? Those who came back from captivity, right? Okay, back to their own land. Now remember that the temple was destroyed, right? When they were taken captive to foreign nations. So the remnant, or those who came back from captivity, then walked here to rebuild it, okay? They walked to rebuild the temple. You see that Haggai 2 verse 2 also speaks of the remnant, or rather speaks to the remnants, okay? Haggai 2 verse 2, it also speaks to the remnant. Please turn there. Haggai 2:2. It says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying." You see that? So it speaks as well here of the remnant. Then lastly, Zechariah. Okay, Zechariah 8. It also speaks of the remnant returning and prospering. Okay? The remnant returning and prospering. Zechariah 8:6. Please turn there. As we begin to close gradually now. Zechariah 8:6. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant." Underline that, okay? "The remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts." 7. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west." Remember, they were driven in captivity, right? In exile. Okay, now 8. "I will bring them back." Hallelujah. Underline that. "Bring them back. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. Now 10. For before these days there was no wages for man, nor any hour for beast. There was no peace for the enemy, whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. 11. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people," underline that, "the remnant of this people, as in the former day." Okay, says the Lord of hosts. 12. "For the seed shall be prosperous." See that? Underline that. "Shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give an increase." Okay, and the heavens shall give their due. Now look at this. "I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these." Underline the remnant, okay? "And it shall come to pass," 13, "that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and the house of Israel, so I will save you, and it shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong." Now 14, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear." Hallelujah. So God's people not only return back to their land after captivity, but also back to their God. The worship of Yahweh was then restored as they turned back to the Lord. Hallelujah. So you see, they went in captivity, right? Because of their rejection of Yahweh. But in repentance, they were brought back, and the worship of God was restored in that land. Now, it is interesting to note that Isaiah also speaks of people from all nations who will turn to the Lord. So we've seen Israel, right? Coming back to the Lord, right? A remnant, right? Okay, but Isaiah then speaks of people from all the nations, not just Israel, who will turn to the Lord. Look at Isaiah 9:18-25. Okay, Isaiah 19:18. Isaiah 19:18. It says, "In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt," now that's a Gentile nation, right, "will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction, Now look at 19. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. Do you see that? Underline the midst of the land of Egypt, okay? And a pillar to the Lord at his borders. Now, they don't worship Yahweh in Egypt. Amen? Egypt doesn't worship Yahweh. Do you follow that? It's a Gentile nation, right? Okay, they have their idols which they worship, right? But now it says that a day is coming whereby an altar to the Lord will be found where? In the land of Egypt. Hallelujah. Do you see that? That is, the worship of God would come to the Gentile nation. Okay? Look at 20. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Hallelujah. Look at 21. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt. Hallelujah. You see that? A Gentile nation. And the Egyptians will know the Lord. Hallelujah. Underline that. Will know the Lord in that day. And will make sacrifice and offering. Underline that. Sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. Now that's worship. Do you see that? And look at 22. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. Look at 23. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. So you see, Assyria is mentioned as well, right? Okay. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian will serve with the Assyrians. Do you see that? Now serve who? Yahweh. Do you see that? Okay, so the worship of Yahweh now spreading into Gentile nations. Come on, do you see that? Look at 24. It says, in that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. It says, a blessing in the midst of the land. Look at 25. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people. Come on. See that? And Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Do you see that? Okay, so by way of prophecy, Isaiah foretells that even Gentiles, okay, non-Jews, will become a part of God's people. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Okay, so foreign nations will be included as opposed to only Israel. Come on. Do you see that? You see that Isaiah 56 also talks about this. Please turn your Bible there. Isaiah 56 verse 6. As we begin to close gradually now. Isaiah 56:6. It says, also the sons of the foreigner, can we call that Gentile? How? Okay, thank you. Who joined themselves to the Lord? Isaiah 56:6. Okay, who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants? Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Now look at 7. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain. Do you see that? And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Okay, so he takes them to Mount Zion, which was reserved for only Israel. Come on. Okay, the Gentiles. He says, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, now that's worship, okay, in the Old Testament, will be accepted on my altar. Hallelujah. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Underline that. All nations. Praise the Lord. Okay, so even Gentiles will be allowed in God's house. Do you see that now? They would also become the people of God. So non-Jews are included in God's plan. Do you see that? So God, through his prophets, grants us further insight in our knowledge of his people. Okay, so there will be a new people of God. There will be a new people of God, quite different from the old. That is the people of Israel. So God's people in the future would not only be from among the remnants of Israel. God's people would be a new people. Do you follow that? God's people would be a new people. So God's plan for a people would not rest solely on Israel anymore. Hallelujah. Rather, a new covenant will be formed, and a new congregation, remember the Am, right? In the Hebrew, A-M, okay, will emerge. Hallelujah. So God's people would no longer be limited to just Israel. There will now be a new congregation. Hallelujah. A new assembly. Okay, and Israel will only be God's people in connection with this new congregation. Did you get that? Okay, so Israel will be God's people only in connection with this new congregation. Hallelujah. So God speaks ahead through his prophets. Okay, he speaks of the future. He says there will be a new dawn. Hallelujah. Okay, there will be a new people, and this new people will have a new covenant. Look at Jeremiah 31:31. As we begin to close, Jeremiah 31:31. Please turn your Bible there quickly. How many of you are learning so far? Okay, thank you. Jeremiah 31:31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming." So the future, right? Okay, says the Lord, "When I make a new covenant." Do you see that? "With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." It says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make." Okay, so "I will make" means what? Future, right? Okay, "with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds." Hallelujah. Okay, "and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Do you see that? So it speaks of a new covenant. Okay, and a new people. Not only that, this new people of God will also receive a new heart. Hallelujah. Look at Ezekiel 36:25. Ezekiel 36:25. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Look at 26. "I will give you a new heart." Underline that. A new heart. "And put a new spirit within you." Underline that, okay? A new spirit. "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." 27 says, "I will put my spirit within you." Underline that. "My spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Do you see that? So far, what have we seen? A new people, right? A new covenant, right? A new heart, right? Hallelujah. Okay? Now, this new people of God will be one with one king. Hallelujah. Remember, what was God's plan all along? Huh? A people, right? For himself, right? He would reign as their king, right? Okay? Look at Ezekiel 37:21. Ezekiel 37:21. It says, "Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them back into their own land." Okay, 22. "And I will make them one nation," okay, "in the land on the mountains of Israel." Now look at this. "And one king," underline that. Come on. "One king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations." You see that? Now remember that the Jews are divided, right? Remember I told you, into Israel and Judah, okay? So he says they will now be one again. Hallelujah. Okay? "Nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again." Hallelujah. 23. "They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be what? My people, and I will be what? Their God." And look at 24. "David my servant shall be king over them." You see that? David my servant. Now I've told you that this here is a figure of speech, right? A synecdoche. So what is he referring to here? A seed of David. Okay? Or the seed of David, okay, is being referred to here, okay? "And they shall all have one shepherd." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see that? "They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." Look at 25. "Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever." Now look at this. "And my servant David shall be their prince forever." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be what? An everlasting covenant with them." See that? "I will establish them." What? Multiply them. Come on. See that? "And I will set my sanctuary in their midst." 27. "My tabernacle also shall be with them Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be what? My people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Hallelujah. Okay? So, God's plan to have his own congregation will then be fulfilled with this new people. Hallelujah. Observe verse 27 of this chapter again. Okay, of the same chapter, verse 27, the B part. Look at what God says there. It says, I will be their God, right? And they shall be my people. Now, this is the same thing he said to Israel initially. The same thing. Look at Exodus 6, 7. Turn your Bible there. As we begin to close, okay? True now. Amen. Exodus 6, 7. It says, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Do you see that? That you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Okay? So, he said it to Israel, right? So, you see him saying it again. Hallelujah! Okay? So, just like in the days of Moses and the Exodus, God now declares here again. Okay? He says, you shall be my people and I will be your God. Ezekiel 37:27. Okay? So, a new people are in view here. Do you follow that? A new people are in view here, inclusive of Israel, but not restricted to Israel. Do you see that? Okay, inclusive of Israel, but not restricted to Israel. So God speaks ahead. Okay, the days would come when the people of God will not be limited to Israel or even to the faithful remnant of Israel. Okay, the people of God in the days of the Messiah, called David the shepherd, right? Okay, would include a new people. Hallelujah. Now, these ones will have a new heart, right? A new covenant, right? A new law, right? And they will be the people, the congregation, the assembly of Yahweh. Hallelujah. We'll continue from here in the next session. Just lift your hands, give him praise.